You can open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 7. We're going to cover verses 36 through 50 in our study today as we continue our verse-by-verse, line-by-line study through the book of Luke, which is what we do. We also are going through the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night. This coming up Wednesday, we're in Hebrews chapter 6. We've got that warning there, which there are six warnings in Hebrews. The warning that we get in chapter 6 is the one that everybody gets worried about. It's the one that everybody goes, I don't understand what it means. It says that once you've been enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gifts, and then you fall away, it's impossible to renew you to repentance. It's the one that scares people. So if you want to know more about that, then join us. If you don't want to be scared, then don't join us. All right? We want to welcome those of you that are watching online and listening on Reach Radio. We believe that you guys are a part of our service here. We do all of our online services live because we believe that that connection is a good thing. It's a good thing that why God's moving here and why God's moving in me, God's moving in you and speaking to you where you are, wherever you are watching online. So we want to welcome you guys. Also, if you're visiting here for the very first time, we want to welcome you. It's our prayer that God would bless you while you're here, that you would enjoy things, but more than that, that you would have a God moment, that God would somehow interact with you and you would know that you met with God here among us. If you've been coming to the church for a while and you would like to get more involved with us, then you can text Calvary Connect to 94,000. You're going to get back a link. Click on that link. It is our connection card. It starts the ball rolling for you to go through our connection classes. There are three of them every other month. And for you to learn more about the church and where you might be able to be involved here. There are so many things that we're doing. And we are looking for those who are filled with the Spirit of God to come alongside of us and to continue to do the work to reach this city and beyond. So if you'd like to be involved with us, that's the way that you do it. This is the first weekend of the month, and that is our offertory Sunday. Oh boy, if you're visiting, you showed up, and we're going to talk about money a little bit. I want to remind you that we have wrapped up our Practical Christian Living Foundation Project Mobile Medical Unit, that's finished, but the portal to be able to give is still open for the next few weeks. You can go to calvertucson.com. The general fund is going to be, it's going to come up. Click on that. Go to Mobile Medical Unit. Click on that. And whatever you give there will flow through to them. Practical Christian Living Foundation, 100% of the money that goes into that comes out of it towards whatever the project is. They are a crisis pregnancy center that's putting together a mobile medical unit that will go all around town. They not only rescue babies, but they also come alongside of young women and even girls that are in crisis pregnancy to be able to help them out. So if you're interested in being involved in that, this is the last thing we're going to say about that project, all right? I just wanted you to know that the portal's still open so that you guys can give. Now, I want to thank those of you who give to God by giving to the church here, that you see what we do in the kingdom of God as being valuable. Jesus said to take the mammon of this world. Mammon, by the way, is a false god. It's interesting, that particular word, but it's a false god of wealth and of riches. And so he says, take the mammon of this world and invest it in the kingdom of God so that we would make friends in the kingdom of heaven with what God has provided for us. Jesus told us, given, it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And he didn't tell you that to kind of get you like, ooh, if I give, I'm going to get a bunch. The way television evangelists take that passage is wrong, all right? It is us being generous, knowing I can give out of what God gives, and I receive a benefit. When Paul was collecting an offering for the city of Jerusalem from Gentile churches, because the church in Jerusalem had been impoverished, Paul said to the Corinthians a couple of things. First of all, he said, I don't want your money. I want the fruit that abounds to your account. And I love that thought. Paul wasn't saying, I don't care. I could care less about the money you give, but I want fruit to abound to your account. He wanted them to have fruit in heaven or fruit on earth that would abound to their account. And then he also said, may God multiply your gift. And sometimes people feel like I don't have enough to give that's going to make any difference. That doesn't matter. You're giving to God. Remember that God said of the woman that gave 2 cents, the widow that gave everything, that she gave more than anybody else. And God is able to multiply gifts you give, like the little boy with the fish and the loaves. And now God was able to, Jesus was able to multiply that and feed the entire crowd. So God is able to multiply the gifts that we give. And I want to pray for you guys that have given last month, those of you who are going to be given. I want to pray for the finances that have been brought in, that we would be faithful with those and that God would multiply them. We would see many people come to Christ, many people matured in their walk with him, growing and moving forward in all that God has for them. Then we're going to pray for our Bible study. And in our Bible study today, we've got an interesting passage, and it helps us to see the way God looks at someone who's really struggling with sin. I think the way we look at people may indeed be wrong, but I think that Jesus, who is the reflection of God the Father, looks at a woman struggling with sin and responds an entirely different way than a lot of religious people do today. We want to have the same response that Jesus has. And if you're struggling with sin today, there's just a repeated sin you're struggling with, then this message is going to be good for you as well. So let's pray for the tithes and offerings. We'll also pray for our Bible study, and then we'll get after it. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your provision. We pray that we would be, as a church, faithful, that you would open the door for us to see many people come to Christ, many people matured, many people brought into ministry and being used by you. I thank you for those that give to you by giving to the church, as Paul prayed for the Philippians, that you would meet their needs by your riches. So, Lord, I pray for those that give that you would meet their needs by your riches, that Lord, you would be true to your word, which says that if people give, you're going to give back to them, that if the matter they give, it will be given back to them. Thank you that we can give with confidence, that we can live a generous lifestyle with confidence, knowing it's not about money, but it's about living for you. We also ask that you would bless this Bible study. Lord, really take us through your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is powerful, it is profound, it is meaningful. And we pray that you would do a work. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In our text, we get a glimpse of how Jesus feels about people that are overtly involved in sin. We may feel one way if we can stop and think of someone that we know that is just overtly involved in sin, and we may feel one way about them, but I'm sure that God feels an entirely different way about it. When we think about sin, and especially when it's in our own lives, we feel ashamed. We feel like, I don't know why I can't get rid of this thing, but God knows how easily we are entangled by sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, run the race that God has given you with endurance, laying aside every weight. That would be non-sinful things that slow you down. Laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares you. God knows that we are so easily ensnared by sin. And so when he sees someone that's caught up in some sinful lifestyle, then he has compassion on them. Jesus himself said, I didn't come for those who were healthy. I came for those who are sinners. And I've got just a few verses about sin. And these are particular, not just in sin in general, but these are in particular about the way that God sees sin. And I want to, first of all, bring you to Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Here Cain is upset because his offering wasn't accepted. Abel's was, Cain's wasn't. So there's some jealousy there. And he becomes angry. He has this sin nature. And here's what God says to him. If you do well, will you not be accepted? So he's telling Cain, don't be upset about your brother being accepted. You just deal with me. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And that word for lies there is literally crouches. Sin crouches at the door. In this first passage in the Bible that deals with murder, God shows sin like an animal, like a wild animal that's crouching at the door, ready to attack Cain, that Cain would get involved in. And it's exactly what happened. He goes on to say, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. So he personifies sin. Sin's crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God has given us everything we need to be able to overcome sin and temptation. We see part of that here in our study today. As this unfolds, we're going to get that. But I also want to remind you that the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that we can go boldly before the throne. That verse is quoted often, that we have this confidence that we can go boldly before God's throne, even though we may feel inadequate. I'd like to ask a raise of hands of how many people feel inadequate, but all of us would raise our hands if we're honest. But we can go boldly before his throne. But you know what the rest of that verse says? That we can go boldly before his throne to find help in a time of need. So that if you are feeling overwhelmed, if you are feeling trapped, if you are feeling entangled by sin, then you can go to him for help. And the time to go to him for help is not when you're feeling the greatest pressure of temptation. I've often said the sting of temptation is opportunity. You've got to deal with it before the opportunity arises. And also, one more verse that tells us about help that God brings us in the midst of temptation. There's a passage in Corinthians that tells us that we're all the same. None of us are different. We all are tempted. The Bible also says that Jesus is tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. So the temptation isn't the sin, but when we're enticed and we give in. But that passage in Corinthians says that we have sin in common, but with the temptation, God provides a way of escape. So as we are tempted, there is always a way of escape. So that if we get to the place where we are tempted and we haven't really taken care of things beforehand, but now the opportunity arises, there is a way of escape if we stop and look for it. If we stop and say, okay, Lord, where's the way of escape? Because I need it right now. Because I'm ready to give in to this thing and I need this way of escape. Jesus talked about coming for those who were lost in Luke 19:10. Where he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. That's why he came. He didn't come for those who were righteous, he said. I came for those who are sinners. His heart is to love those who have been bound and ensnared. And we'll look at Romans 6:17. It tells us something else about sin. It says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from a heart from the doctrine to which you were delivered. So we were slaves to sin. Not only does sin enslave us, not only is sin crouching at the door, its desire is for us, but we become slaves to sin. And Jesus knows all of those weaknesses. So when he sees someone whose life has been completely destroyed by addiction, whose life has been completely destroyed by sexual sin, whose family has been destroyed from it, God has compassion on that person. Where we might look at that person, if we're honest, and go, well, they get what they deserve. They got addicted. Look what they did. Look what they did. They had no self-control. But God sees them completely and totally differently with a great amount of compassion. Listen to the compassion that the Lord has in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Come to me. You're brokenhearted. You're full of, you got sin. Come to me and let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, I will make them like wool. God wants you to come to him with your struggles and your difficulties and your hardships. God wants you to pray for someone that's trapped in sin instead of just judging them. You know, we have a saying that we say often, and I think it's biblical, but there's no verse that says it. But we say things like, there, but by the grace of God go I. And although there's not a verse that says that in the Bible tells us that when we're helping someone, it says when someone is caught up in a sin, those of you who are spiritual, this is Galatians 6, those of you who are spiritual, go and restore such a one, but do it with a meekness, lest you yourself be tempted. That's kind of like, hey, don't think too much of yourself when you're going to someone who has some sin that's brought its destructive power into their lives. Because the Bible teaches us that sin is deceptive, sin is destructive, and sin brings death. And we need to consider ourselves lest we get caught up in the deception of sin. I guarantee you there are people who think, I'm not as bad as that person, when the sin that you have is worse than the sin of the other person. And we saw that with Jesus. Now let me give you one more verse before we get into our text in Luke, and that is in James 4:17. It says, therefore, he who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Not only is sin something that we do that is bad, But when we know there is good to do and we do not do it, then that is sin as well. And I think that that is one of the most powerful ways to overcome sin. I heard someone say one time, get so busy doing the do's that you don't have time to do the don'ts. And although I don't know how practical that is, I think it is an idea that is helpful. Paul said, we of all people are the most free. And I like to talk about our liberty in Christ. I like to talk about the fact that Pharisees put heavy burdens on people, and that I think evangelicalism can do a lot of the same. We can take things that are not restricted by the Bible, and we can lay trips on people. But Paul said this, don't use your liberty as an occasion to sin, but use your liberty as an occasion for edification. So Paul was saying, and then he goes on to explain his own life, that he does things, he chooses to do things that are going to edify him. And I would ask, just in a daily, the daily process of your life, what kind of things are you going through that are edifying for you? Paul said, the time is short, so redeem it. Buy it back. What are you listening to when you drive? Are there things that you might be interested in that you could be really growing in? Are you listening to podcasts? Are there books? There's a lot of books out there that are really good books. I'm getting ready to download a book called Is God a Moral Monster? It brings up a lot of it covers a lot of the objections people have against God for commanding that the Canaanites would be killed when he entered into the land and some of the other commands that are there. I've read portions of it, but I'm looking forward to reading it. So just things like that, something, and I'm interested in that. That's something I'm personally interested in. I'm not just like throwing on something spiritual to listen to it. I'm trying to listen to things I'm interested in that I want to know more about, because that really helps me to get involved. A couple of podcasts that you might be interested in while you're driving. I love the Bible Project. Tim Mackey is the one who leads that. I don't agree with everything that they say, but that's probably the case with most Christians, right? You get two Christians together, they talk long enough, sooner or later you're going to go, I don't believe that. And then they'll focus on what they don't believe. They have all these things in common, but they'll focus on what they don't believe. So I don't believe in everything they talk about, but he's a Hebrew scholar. And he knows the Hebrew language really, really well. And so his approach to the Old Testament is through the Hebrew language. And it's so rich and powerful. So that's the Bible Project, if you're interested in that. There's another one that I like, which is BibleThinker.com. And so that's the webpage, but they also have a podcast, Bible Thinker. I think it's actually, the podcast is called BibleThinker.com as well. So those are just a couple, and you may find things that you're interested in. BibleThinker.com is more of apologetics. They deal with defending the faith, why we believe what we believe, and what we believe are right. Again, something I'm interested in, something I want to know more about. And I think that if we do that, then we find ourselves being edified, and then when we face temptation, we're better equipped to handle it instead of using our liberty as an occasion to sin. And each one of us makes those decisions on our own. All right? So having said those things about sin and maybe getting a good look at the way God sees sin, we get a better look now in our text. So we pick it up in verse 36. And again, we're going line by line, verse by verse through the book of Luke on Sunday mornings. So that's why we're here in this account. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. We know that this Pharisee's name is Simon. We get that later on in the text. And Simon is obviously interested in Jesus. Simon's a Pharisee. It is interesting. There are Pharisees and Sadducees. It is interesting that Pharisees became Christians. There was Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, Paul was a Pharisee. There were no Sadducees that we know of that ever became Christians. And a Pharisee was, they took the word of God more literally than what the Sadducees did. And this Pharisee is interested in whether or not Jesus is a true prophet. He wants to talk with him. Now, I don't know how much he's really seeking God. We'll talk about that here in a moment. He might not be seeking him with everything. The Bible says, if you seek for God, you'll find him when you search for him with all of your heart. So you can't casually seek for God. You can't yawn your way into a deeper relationship. Show me yourself, God. You need to be fervent about it. But when you do, there's a revelation that God gives. And I think that Simon's, he's on that search. He wants to know more about Jesus. And that's a good thing, but there might be some negatives here because he hasn't done it wholeheartedly. And so he says he went to the house of the Pharisee and he sat down to eat. Now in their day, they would have rabbis that would gather together and eat, and people would come in and kind of stand along the walls and listen to the conversation. I used to say, and I think I said last night, I'm not sure that I would want to go that, you know, go to stand around a wall and listen to a bunch of pastors talk about theology. But the more I got to think about it, the more I thought, maybe I actually would. Maybe I would be interested if I could just kind of be a fly on the wall and a bunch of pastors got together and just started talking about what they believed and where the conversation went, that would be something that would be interesting. I know it would be interesting if it was, you know, Charles Stanley, Charles Swindoll, and Jack Graham. Then we'd all be there. Okay, yeah, I want to hear this. So these Pharisees would get together and have conversations, and because the community was interested in godly things, they would be invited in to stand around and watch so people could come and go. So Jesus goes in and sits down to eat, and then it says, and behold. And I've often said there's nothing in the English language that equates to and behold. Check this out doesn't anymore. Maybe it used to. Check this out. Now it doesn't, because everything we see online says, check this out. Don't miss this. You've got to see what happens next. And you click on it and it's nothing. You could have missed it. You don't have to see what's next, right? You click on it and you go, that was a waste of time. And so now we know, clickbait. As soon as it says, check this out. No, thank you. You got to see this. No, I don't. I'll pass. But and behold in the Bible is like something miraculous is going to happen. And we find that over and over and over again in the life of Jesus. So and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. So the and behold is, here comes a woman into this house who's a sinner. And you got to realize that in ancient writings, when you said that a woman was a sinner, this woman was a prostitute, this woman was a sex worker, this woman may have been trafficked when she was young, she was somehow trapped in this lifestyle. She was a known woman who was involved in sexual sin. And the fact that she would come in and see Jesus tells us that she somehow knew that she could approach him. We already know that Jesus ate meals with tax collectors and sinners, so we don't know who the women were that were there at those meals. We also know that Jesus forgave the sins of a paralytic. He was dropped through the roof to be healed of his being paralyzed, and Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven you. It's like a classic case of really misunderstanding something. The guy's paralyzed, your sins are forgiven you. Have a good day. No, he's paralyzed. And Jesus said, so that you would know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, pick up your bed and walk. And so the guy picked up his bed and walked, and everyone knew now he could forgive sins. And maybe that's the reason this woman felt confident going to Jesus with her broken heart. We're going to see that she has a broken heart. I wonder if people with a broken heart over the destruction in their lives, over their condition, when they fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit about their own sin in their lives, I wonder if they feel comfortable coming to the church, coming to us. Or I wonder if they feel like that's the last place I can go. If I go there and let them know what I'm really dealing with, I'm going to be judged and there's no way I'm doing that. Do we come across as being so pious, maybe pharisaical, that we don't have that same approachability by someone who's really struggling? I hope that that's not us. But Jesus had that ability for this woman, really caught up in sin, to feel like she would be okay if she went to Jesus. It also says that she brought an alabaster flask of oil. Now, this is one of the areas in the Bible that people say, well, this is a contradiction. Because here you have a woman who is sinful, who breaks this oil on the feet of Jesus. And you have Mary, the sister of Martha, the friends of Jesus, brother of Lazarus, who in the last week of the life of Jesus breaks her a very costly flask of alabaster perfume on Jesus's feet and then wipes them with her hair. And here this woman cries at his feet and wipes her tears with her hair and then anoints the feet. And so people will say, well, see, this is a contradiction in the Bible. Which one was it? There's no reason it can't be two. For one thing, I'm not sure how much we know the culture. how often that this would happen. It's not really that interested in researching prostitutes in the day of the Bible. I'm not really sure I want to weed through what comes up if you go, that's really what I really want to research. But I don't know how often these kind of things happen. But maybe Martha felt like she could anoint his feet for his burial at the end of the ministry because this woman had anointed the feet of Jesus in the beginning of his ministry. Maybe these two are connected, that, and that Martha felt confident to anoint him for his death. Because somehow Martha knew, probably because she sat at his feet and learned from him, that he was going to die. And so Jesus said, "What? Leave her alone. What she's done for my death." And so she brings this oil. And then it says, she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now the elephant in the room is how awkward this would be, right? So here you have rabbis sitting around a table. The sinful woman walks in, and let me just for a moment describe the way that they ate today, because if we think of their table in the middle of the room and these, you know, Pharisees kind of pulling up in this table and having the conversation, you're seeing things wrong. Their tables were lower to the ground. They would recline when they ate. So they would recline, I've heard, on their left side so that your right hand was free to take the bread and to take whatever it was and to eat it. But you reclined. Now, that's okay for younger people. I think about that today. If I reclined for an hour around a table like that, getting up would be like, oh, that's rough, right? Those of us who are older would be like, ah, maybe not even that old. But that's how they did it. That's how they ate their meals. That's how come they, in the Last Supper, it says that they reclined and that John laid back on the chest of Jesus and asked him a question. And this is what they would do in their culture. A lot of times we take our culture and we read it into their culture and come up with something that's inappropriate, all right? So this woman, and I, like I said, this is awkward. She comes in, she stands, Jesus' feet are behind him as he's reclining, and she stands behind him and she starts to weep. I take it she fell down on the ground on his feet and began to cry, and the tears just soaked his feet. And the first thing that she did was to wipe away the tears with her hair and then to begin to kiss his feet. And I think if I'm watching this happen, if I'm hanging out with a few pastor friends, And a woman comes in and does this, I'm probably reacting more like Simon than I am Jesus. I'm probably going, what's this woman doing? She's kissing his feet. She's anointing it with oil. This is awkward. I'm sure it was awkward, and I'm sure people thought this is entirely inappropriate. But this woman felt like she needed to come in and respond to Jesus in this way. And so it says, she kissed his feet and she anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. So this is his own thinking, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is that's touching him, for she is a sinner. So he responds, unfortunately, in the way that I think I would respond, which is, I can't believe that he's letting this lady do it. Because I think if you know, prostitute came in and started wanting to cry on my feet and wipe them with her hair and kiss them, I'd be like, ah. Right? I mean, just being honest, right? And so he responds that way. But Jesus sees a sinner completely different than we see them. Our goal is to try to see people like Jesus sees them. I think when we do that, we have more compassion on them. We would have a lot more understanding for people who are struggling. When we walk by someone who is homeless, maybe talking to themselves, a little scary when you walk by them, maybe we would just think a little bit different about what might have taken place to get them into the position that they are. And so he's thinking, and see, he's searching. See, Simon is searching because he says, if this man were a prophet. So he's invited him over to his house to see if he could figure out more about Jesus and find out, is this guy a prophet? So he's a seeker as well. So you have this woman who's seeking forgiveness, and you have Simon that's seeking Jesus to see if he's more of a prophet. I don't know if he has any idea whether or not he's the Messiah, but he's at least seeking to see if he's a prophet. And now he comes to a conclusion. Nope. If this man were a prophet, he wouldn't let this woman touch him because she's a sinner. So Jesus responds to him in verse 40. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to ask you. And he said, "Teacher, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. A denarii is a day's wages. So 500 denarii is about a year and a half's worth of wages. That's a lot of money. One of them owed a year and a half wages. The other owed 50, which is bad at math, 1/7 of a year's payment, something like that, right? Am I right? Right on the nose, I think. Yeah, maybe not. The way you guys responded, yeah, I think it is, right? So you know, 1/7 of a year's wages. So it's still a lot. It's not like it's a little bit, but it's a lot. And so he says, there's this debtor, and one owes him 500 denarii, the other owes him 50. Then verse 42, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them would love more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. When I was a youth pastor back in the early 80s, I had talking with a young man who was actually not one of the kids, just a young guy, probably my age. And he was talking about a dryness in his life. That he didn't have a passion for God anymore. He had been emotional for God before, and he just said during worship, it had a dryness. He was in a time of a desert time, and he wanted freshness brought into his life. And he said to me, maybe I should just go back in the world and sin some more, and then I'll come back and I'll really appreciate the forgiveness. I'm not sure that's the right application from this text. Whatever application you bring from this text, I'm not sure that's the right one. Times of desert times in our life, times of dryness to God, towards God, are normal and common in the believer's life. I've been a Christian 40 something years, 45, 46, 37 years, I guess, 47 years. And to keep a burning desire, passion for 47 years would almost be impossible. That there wouldn't be seasons where we wouldn't feel much, where there wouldn't be seasons when we're not making that good connection with God, that there wouldn't be things that would go up and down, because we're in this for the long haul. We're not in this just for a couple of years of serving Jesus and then go on off to the next thing. We're in it to live the rest of our life for him. And so a dryness, a lack of passion is to be expected. Those things are going to happen. And maybe they're just a test. Maybe that's all God's doing for you. It's just to say, if you never feel anything again, and part of this problem is that we are mistaking emotion for the move of the Spirit. Sometimes worship happens and it's really powerful. There's just something that happened in the room and you really feel it. Then the message happens and you're like, oh man, God really spoke to me. I really felt it. And so you leave and you say, well, the Holy Spirit was really moving. Well, what do you mean? Did you respond emotionally to the music and the teaching, the Word of God? Or was it the Spirit of God? Can the Spirit of God move without you even feeling anything? Because your emotions should not be connected to the Spirit moving. If it happens, great. But your emotions don't mean anything. You say, what then? Should I just settle into a dryness in my faith? No, not at all. You bring that to God and you seek God and you call out to him and you examine yourself. Because if there is a desert time, it might be a result of neglect in your life or just something else becoming more important to you. You becoming more passionate about something else instead of God. And so you evaluate your life. That's good. But to finally say, I need to go out and sin more so I can get a greater passion for God, that's not at all what this is saying. We can find that freshness again as we just kind of recommit our lives to Christ and search for it. And I'm not saying it's going to happen right away. I'm just saying it will, in my experience, it will come back again. There are ebb and flows, and that great desire and passion for the things of God will return again once you come through a difficult time. So his point is that this woman is going to love him much because she's had much sin forgiven. And so he goes on to say here then, Simon said, let's see where we're at. Verse 45, Jesus responds. He says, I suppose it was this woman. And then he says, I entered your house, the middle of verse 44, by the way. Then he turned to the woman and said, do you see this woman? Just carrying on the conversation. I finally found where I was. So let's all go to verse 44 now, all right? Then he turned to the woman and said, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And now he points out the lack in Simon's searching. He doesn't give Jesus the common courtesies that he would give anyone. Probably because he felt that he was on equal ground with Jesus. I don't need to wash his feet. It was common when people come into your house to have a wash basin there. If you had servants, they would wash someone's feet. If you didn't, then you would wash their feet. You would give them some perfume, some oil that you would anoint their hair or their head with. That would make them smell better. In the days of less showers, maybe you want to, you know, anoint people with oil when they come in your house. Woo, buddy, here's the anointing oil. It was common for them to kiss on the cheeks, kind of like in Europe today. Not today, but it was common for them to kiss on the cheeks. This is way, way before COVID, all right? So, I mean, it was so common in their society to kiss one another like that, that the Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And I always, whenever I would cover that verse, you know what I talk about? Cultural differences. This is a cultural difference in our society. We're Americans. Well, men don't kiss each other, so don't come kissing me. All right? And I'm telling you, I've had that happen before. There's a guy who used to walk up on stage. I'd be talking, and he'd just reach out and kiss me in the cheek. You know? Hey, Pastor Ferroni, kiss me. Feel his whiskers on my chin. I was like, what are you doing? I learned to guard against him when he would come up. I literally would make some moves like, how are you doing? Good to see you. I'm going to give you a hug there, buddy. So we do in America. I'm kissing each other. I'm sure he's probably just honestly going, greet one another with a holy kiss, God. Okay, I'm just going to be obedient to your word. And I'm like, what are you doing? Cultural. So he didn't kiss Jesus when he came in. He didn't anoint his head. He didn't wash his feet. He just kind of wasn't all in his seeking. There was a lack in that. And this woman, of course, was just pouring her life out to him, obviously hearing of his forgiveness. And so in verse 46, he says, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with a fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same forgives little. And so he's made this contrast between this woman who loves much and is really seeking God, and she's willing to weep at his feet and to kiss his feet, and you got Simon who's not willing to do anything. He's not willing to make any emotional connections at all. And so if you're seeking God, then you want to seek him with everything that you have. And then in verse 48, he said to her, your sins are forgiven you. Now this is again Jesus, the Son of Man, forgiving sins. He had the ability to be able to forgive sins, and he forgives sins. He's here today with the ability to be able to forgive your sins. This woman had sinned against many. Who knows who she had sinned against? You know, if she's a loose woman in the city and she's not a prostitute, she's sleeping with men, she's offended the wives of those that the husband she slept with. If she's a prostitute, the same thing is true. And Jesus forgives her of her sin. And Jesus is able to forgive you of all of your sin as well. And those who sat at the table with him began to say, who is this who even forgives sin? Because they didn't talk about forgiving sin in their day. And then verse 50, then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What we learn is that this is a saving event. Your faith has saved you, he says. Now, when we ask people to give their lives to Christ, we're like, raise your hand. You want to invite Jesus in? Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. And that's a saving experience. And we get used to doing the same thing all the time. We pastors get used to doing the same thing all the time and giving people a chance to have that saving experience. But I love that Jesus says, go in peace. He doesn't say, I want you to come following me around. She had made a real, genuine commitment to Christ. The Holy Spirit is now going to work in her. She's going to leave and she's going to walk closer with Christ. When you make a commitment to Christ, when I was 13 years old and I invited Jesus into my life, I didn't have anybody who did any extra stuff for me. Nobody went, you know what, I really want to disciple you. I really want to meet with you and talk to you about the Bible. I just found that God transformed me and I wanted to know the Bible. I was a 13-year-old. I remember reading it and being massively confused. I shut my Bible one time for a couple of weeks because I just couldn't understand the passage. It was the one where Jesus says to the disciples, I tell you the truth, you're all not going to die here before you see the Son of Man coming in his glory. And I was like, these guys are all dead and Jesus hasn't come back. So I couldn't figure it out. It's funny, had I continued to read it, I would have read, the next few days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain and was transfigured in front of them. And his garment shone as a garment that has been newly and brightly whitened. They saw him in his glory. That's what he's talking about. But I had a hunger for God's word. I had a hunger to walk with him more. I had a hunger to know him more for what Christianity was. Even back in those days, I found Hosanna Tape Library. And if you guys remember that. And I would listen to J. Vernon McGee and Chuck Smith. That was my introduction to Chuck Smith. Because I wanted to learn more about God. And that's what happens when you commit your life to Christ. There's a transformation. You don't have to come to him with any kind of a work. You come to him, you pour yourself before him, you are saved, and then as you go your way, God begins to transform you and change you. And if you say, well, I gave my life to Christ a while back and I wasn't transformed. Well, I don't know what happened. But what I do know is that if you honestly give your heart to him today, that he will respond to you and he will move in your life. And I want to give you that opportunity here in a moment. So stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this passage that is really so rich for us. And help us to see people who are entangled, ensnared, enslaved by the sin that crouches at the door and its desire is for us. Help us to see them the way you see them. And help us to deal with sin in our own life in a way that we can be effective so that that crouching sin, that entangling sin, that deceptive, destructive sin doesn't bring destruction into our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.